what we have as a symbol for this is a helmet. And that's because spiritual warfare deals with our brains. It deals with our heads. It's where it all takes place. Jesus died on Calvary. What's another name for Calvary? Golgotha. And Golgotha is called, it's named that because it's the place of the skull. And that's because spiritual warfare takes place in our head. It's where the battlefield really is. In the past, we've looked at the worldviews that we have in our society. We looked at angels, and we looked at Satan and evil angels. And I want to remind you that there are certain things that we don't know. God tells us that in Deuteronomy that there are secret things that belong only to Him. And there are a lot of things He's not revealed to us, and we don't know fully all about this area. But God's given us an awful lot, and so we want to explore what He's told us about in the Scriptures. Today I want to start with this whole concept of a multidimensional war that we're in. Because we fight a war on three different fronts, and most Christians are totally unaware of that. But the Scripture is very, very clear that there are three battlefields that we have to fight in. The three battlefields are given particular names in the Scriptures. The first one is the pull of sin that's personal. And it's actually impersonal. This isn't the one that's from without. It's the one that comes to us outside of us. And it's called the world. The second one is the pull that's from within, and it is a difficult one for us to deal with. It's called the flesh. And the next one is one that deals with the supernatural power of evil around us, and that's Satan and his crowd. And so we recognize that we have to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil, all three of those. In fact, Ephesians says that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, we read these words. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this, what? World. There's the world. And according to the prince of the power of the air, who's that?
Satan.
And the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. So here you have those three different elements that make up the war, the multidimensional war that we're involved in. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. And everybody has to deal with this. People who don't know the Lord and walk with Him, they're just engulfed in this, and they don't even know about it. Those who are believers, they have to battle this all the time. Margaret Thatcher once said that to win a war, you have to fight battles more than once. And that's really true. It's sad to say that a lot of people think that you do this one time and then you'll never have any more trouble the rest of your life. I don't know what planet they live on. But in the reality, you have to deal with these all the time. Satan's relentless. He won't give up. And these forces are still always around us. Today, we want to deal with the world. And in future weeks, we'll deal with the flesh and then we'll deal with the devil. So first of all, let's deal with the world, the concept of the world. What is the world? What's worldliness? Well, it's a way of thinking rather than a way of actions. The word in the Greek is a simple word. It's called cosmos. Maybe you've heard that word before. It just means the world. But it has three different connotations in the Bible. The first one is the planets, the world in which, or the universe, the world in which our world exists. It's the globe, the ball that exists in the universe. In Psalm 33 and verse 8, we read the psalmist writing, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." So it's talking about the world, the whole globe, everybody that's on the globe. In John 3:16 and 17, the world is talking about humanity. The passage you know very well says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved." There you see the world. It's the world of humanity. It's all the people that are there. And finally, the last way that it's used in the Scriptures is the way we use it also. We use it in the concept of a system of ideas. You know, we talk about the world of fashion, or at least ladies do. And so you have that whole concept of fashion. You have the world of finance and business. When I was growing up, there was a program on television. This is back a long time ago when there were basically three television stations that you had to choose from, not the hundreds that we have today. And on ABC, they had this program that came on every single Saturday, and people my age always watched it. It was called the ABC Wide World of Sports. And what they would do in this program is they'd cover all different types of sports, golf and tennis and skiing and winter sports and summer sports, all, and it was just a great thing. Every week it would come on, and when the sound of the music would be playing, a bunch of trumpets blaring as they were playing the anthem for this whole thing, there'd be this poor guy. His name is Vinko Brojaka, and he was a guy who took down a chute. He was coming with a ski jump, and he would come down, and he had something go wrong, and he crashed. And this was always the symbol for the thrill of victory, and then they'd show this for the what? The agony of defeat. And thousands of times through video, he hit that thing. He grew up, had daughters, worked a job, did great. He actually went back after this and made a great jump. But we just know this one because we saw it all the time. Those of us my age saw the agony of defeat. Well, you have Wide World of Sports, and that's a concept where it's taking the world of sports. It takes all the things in that make up sports. The Scriptures use it that way when the Scriptures say, and we know that we're of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world's systems lie under the sway of the wicked one. The world rulers, the world organizations, the world of politics, the world of entertainment, the world of business, all these things are operating under a system that doesn't know God. I mean, they might tip their hat to God, but they really don't check out with God on how to do things for the most part. They just exist in a world without God having involvement. A theologian once said these words. Let me just read them for you. The cosmos, that's the world system, is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is civilization functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, and jealousies, as well as its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is a sphere within which man lives. It's what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it's all they ever know, as long as they live on this earth. But there's another reality, along with the systems of this world that operate apart from God. There's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God's where you and I have the opportunity to live. We can live in a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, but we can live in it while we're here on earth and have to live inside this other kingdom. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 17. He said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're different people because of Him. And so this is how Satan wants to come at us. We're in it. We're not of it. Satan wants to get us so that we're of the world. And so he attacks us from this world system. And there are several different attacks that he uses when he comes at us from this world system. John, writing in his old age in the book of 1 John in chapter 2, wrote these words that tell us about the attacks that Satan gives us from the world. He said, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see, there in this world system, God says we're not to fall in love with the things that are here. Now, we use them and we can like them. There's no problem with liking them. But loving them where we give it all that we have, that's not the way. That's the way of the world, but it's not the way it's supposed to be for believers. Too many people live for things that they can get rather than living for the Lord. And they're duped by the world into thinking that's what's really important. And it's really not. It's really not. For all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Notice those three things? That's how he attacks us in the world. He comes at those three areas. Here's the first one, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is not of the Father, but it's of the world. What's the lust of the flesh? Well, that word lust means a strong desire. And it can be something that's good. It's used both ways in scriptures. It can be for something that's good. You can lust after something good, or you can lust after something evil. Here it's using the concept of a strong desire, a lust for something that's evil. It's an evil desire to satisfy the impulses that stem from our old natures, our fallen natures. The concept of it is, if it feels good, then go ahead and do it. Because you ought to be able to experience what feels good. The only problem is, you can do it, but it'll put you into bondage. It'll tie you up. It'll hold you if you follow those rather than following God's way. And so, there's a whole listing, and we'll look at this on another week, of the lust of the flesh in the four different areas, sexual and spiritual, relational and physical. But we're going to, like I said, deal with those at another week. I just want you to say that people that are involved and caught up in those where that's totally their life, the Scripture says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and then there's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, that's where there's this tendency that you believe that happiness can be found from all the things that you have. Advertising in our country, I can't say about other countries, probably the same way there. Advertising in our country is built around that, you know? It makes you think that if you have this, you'll be happy. I've got to get one of those. Because if I have one of those, then I'll be happy. I've watched this happen all my life, and it's happened to me, and I know it's happened to you, but it's real interesting to see how the newest thing comes out, and people think, I just have to have that. And so they wait in lines at stores on the day it's going to be sold, and they back up and they camp out so they can get the newest and the best and the fastest and the, you know, most expensive thing that's around. Because why are you doing this? Well, I really want one. Why? Because I'll be happy if I get it. Well, is it really going to make you happy? I mean, some people think if they have a whole lot of money, all my miseries are just because I don't have enough money. If I just had enough money, then I'd really be happy. The only flaw in that is, if you talk to people who have a whole lot of money more than they need, most of them are extremely miserable. And their whole life is filled with fear that nobody really likes them. They just hang around them for their money. And in many ways, that's an accurate statement. Some people want fame. Oh, if I could just be famous. They see people running around who are famous. And they just, oh, I just want to be famous. That's lust of the eyes. The bad thing is those famous people wish that they were not famous. They try to go incognito because people just constantly come up to them for something. They'd like to get rid of the fame. And the other ones want power. I just want to have power. I see a lot of politicians in whatever country you want to go to. Power. That's what they want. They just want power. Satan, see, dangles a lot of things out in front of people and they think, if I have this, I will be happy. That's a lust of the eyes. Anything you can see that you want, that's what you sort of want. But the Scriptures speak this way. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. What that means is you can never see enough stuff. And it's sort of like the idea that you can never have enough stuff. The first billionaire in our country was asked, this is back in the 1930s, he was the first man to have $1 billion, was asked, how much money does it take to be happy? You know what he said? A little bit more. I mean, that sort of lets us know, doesn't it? I mean, if you had $1 billion back in the 1930s, my goodness, how many billion would that be worth today? And if that's not enough to make you happy, then money can't do it. In Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs in chapter 27, verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. You're always going to see stuff and think, oh, I'd really like to have that. That's all right, but don't make that your life pursuit. Don't get caught up by Satan in the lie that things will make you happy. That's the lust of the eyes. And then there's the pride of life. That's the third one. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. What's the pride of life? It's pride concerning one's personal circumstances, one's personal wealth, one's social status, one's clothes, one's possessions. You run into people who think they're something because they got those things? You've never met anybody like that. At middle school, you have it. Yeah. I mean, it really comes out a lot then. That's where it really starts showing up, doesn't it? As kids start living whatever they have. And they think that's what's the important thing. I'm this way. And they put other people down in order to be able to do it. Paul put it this way, that they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. That's a pride of life. You see, they think that they're the center of the universe. You see them? Have you seen people like that? Who think that they're the center of the universe? They think that they're the ones who are right there in the center where the sun should be. And all the planets revolve around them. And all the universe, in fact, revolves around them. Because everything is about them. It's all about me, they say. In reality, it ought to all be about the Creator who made them. The God who made them. The one who's all powerful. But that's not the way it is in a lot of people. Because the pride of life overcomes them. I like this little drawing. Scientific theory proven. The universe does revolve around me. I've met people like that. You know, therefore, they think that they deserve anything they want. They deserve everything because it just all revolves around them. But the Scripture has something else to say. The Scripture says this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which have drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness. I wish that wasn't true, but I've watched that happen over the years, time and time and time and time and time again. For which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and goodness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Is money the root of all evil? No. What is it?
The love
of money. It's where that's that pull that's in your heart where you just got to have it. I got to have it. No, you don't have to have it. You need the Lord. He takes care of you. He provides even when you don't. And then the last part of that verse is kind of interesting because it says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Got a picture of this leaf here in water. You know, a leaf that's died and it flows and just runs off real fast. It exists. Over the outside of eternity, that's how our lives are. They're here for a little bit and gone. Listen, but if you walk with God, then you're going to have eternity in store. It's going to be great. The person who loves the world will have his life end in tragedy. Because everything he has, he'll leave. I told you the story before about two guys that were homeless standing on a corner in New York watching a long procession of over 300 cars pass by, a funeral procession for a very wealthy man of influence. And one of them said to the other, I wonder how much he left. And the one he talked to said, everything. Because if your life's built around that, when you die, you lose. If your life's been around Jesus, guess what happens when you die? You gain, because you get to go be with Him, and it's marvelous. Well, the philosophy of this world, apart from God, is the lust of the flesh. That's passion for sinful things. There's the lust of the eyes. That's greed for anything you can grab a hold of that you think will make you happy. There's the pride of life. That's where you think you are something when you really are not. All those have self as part of them. And self-promotion minus submission to God means disappointment in life. And that's where people end up. That's why so many people kill themselves. They're disappointed in life. That's why so many people have drug addictions and alcohol addictions because they're disappointed in life. Life is just not what it should be. And they've built their life around something totally different. There are some calls of the world that the world calls out to people. Calling them to do. One of the calls of the world is to get all that you can. Accumulate as much as possible. Because if you have a whole lot of stuff, then you have security and you'll have happiness. You know what? Neither one of those things. You won't have happiness and security. Forget that. You know what the scriptures say about your money? In the Proverbs it says your money can have wings and fly away. And that can happen, can't it? I mean, all we got to do is have the economic system take a little bump and all the money that everybody has and all the banks and everything goes out. Nothing. Don't put your trust and hope in it. In Luke, Jesus is speaking. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? The call of the world is also, don't be stupid and believe stuff about God. But they reject God's truth as foolishness. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of the world, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. Don't feel offended if people think that Christianity is foolishness. If people think that your faith is foolish. That's okay. That's always been this way. That's Paul writing the first century. They think it's that way, but that's a call of the world. The world calls that way. Because the world wants us to reject God's truth as foolishness. But Paul writes and says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's a great passage of Scripture. Another call of the world is don't be different. Conform. Be like everybody else. But Colossians says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. See, that's the big difference, isn't it? Because there's principles of the world, and people think, you've got to go this way. No, you don't. You can go God's way. Many times it's going to be diametrically opposed to that. John Cornegie usually says, if you come to a place where there's a quandary, and you have the world's way and God's way, look at the world's way. God's way is going to be 180 degrees different from the world's way. Because it's just, they're opposites. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable, and do not be conformed to this world. The world wants us to conform to its ways, but God wants us to be different. The world says, don't be different, but Jesus said, Lord, they're not of the world. I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. But they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Set them apart by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word's truth. In the world, we have the opportunity to understand that there's victory. And our victory over the world comes from our faith. John writes in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our what? Our what?
Faith.
Faith is the power that overcomes the world. You see, our faith is the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. We walk by faith in what God says. Our faith is built around our relationship, our walk, our life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you and I have a choice. You can choose to walk according to the kingdoms of this world and the ways that everybody does it, or you can walk according to the ways of God, because they're in opposites. It affects everything in your life, but you always have a choice of how you want to walk. In the Scriptures, God admonishes us to walk live out our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have problems in the world, but we can be of good cheer because the Lord's overcome the world. We don't need to worry about this present age because Jesus took care of it by dying on the cross so that we don't have to succumb to its power. We can live according to the will of God. And the life we live now, we live by faith in Jesus Christ. And we do it because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. We love Him. And we know that God gives us grace so that as we walk in this world, we don't have to go after the worldly lust, but we can walk a whole different way in the world. And James says that real religion that's true before God the Father is this: to do things that show forth God's love and kindness. They're to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know what that means? We walk in faith, not in the world's ways. We don't look like the world. We look different than the world. Now, yeah, we're going to wear the clothes that the world wears. We drive the cars the world drives. We use the money the world uses because that's how we have to live life. But it's not the thing that runs our life. It's not the thing that controls our life. Our faith in the Lord is the thing that controls our life. And we understand. We can do this. It's hard, but we can do it because greater is He who's in us. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Greater is He who's in us than He who's in the world. Who's the one who controls the world? Satan does. So the Lord wants us to walk a different walk. Well, that's the first part of spiritual warfare that we have, the first front. It's the world. We need to walk differently. I want to pray for you that you'll walk differently. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and alerting us to the fact that we live in a world system that opposes the ways of your kingdom. And where those places come into conflict, where the water gets rapid in those places, Lord, would you help us understand which stream we should be in? Help us, Lord, to move into walking your way in the kingdom of God. For being different from our world. For not loving the things that they love, but instead placing our trust and our hope and everything that we have in you. We thank you that we read in the scriptures time and 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 time again how you have blessed your people who have walked your way. Even when the conventional wisdom was against it. We thank you, Lord, you did it for Noah. We thank you, you did it for Moses. We thank you, you did it for Joshua. We thank you, you did it for all the judges. We thank you, you did it for Daniel. We thank you, you did it for David. We thank you, you did it for the Lord Jesus and for all the people who walked with Him. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to walk with Him today. And Father, would you help us to keep our eyes on your Son, that we might walk different in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.